Scripture's teaching on Christ's ascension in Lord's Day number 18, which is page 532. And so we'll read that Lord's Day this afternoon. So Lord's Day 18, question 46, begins by asking, what do you confess when you say he ascended into heaven? That Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that he is there for our benefit until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world, as he has promised us? Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other, if his human nature is not present wherever his divinity is? Not at all, for his divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. So it must follow that his divinity is indeed beyond the human nature which he has taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends us his Spirit as a counter pledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. And after we have listened to God's word proclaimed, we will sing in response the stanzas of hymn number 71. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of Christ's ascension, how he is now up in heaven, what emotions does it leave you with? Like the disciples, when we think of the ascension of our Lord, the temptation is to be sad. How often don't we wish that the Lord was here with us? How much easier it would make everything. Our faith would be sight. We would be able to see him. Our sorrows could be comforted. Our sicknesses could be healed. But the truth of Scripture is that the ascension of Christ is overwhelmingly for our benefit. And that's what our Lord's Day also spends quite a bit of time explaining to us. And so this afternoon we will see that Christ is in heaven, but we will see that along with Christ in heaven is most of us and even our possessions. And so we'll see that Christ is in heaven, and so is our flesh, our treasure, our citizenship, and finally our life. So let's see what it means, first of all, that our flesh is in heaven with Christ. One of the greatest miseries of the fall into sin was that our flesh was cast out of God's presence. This was made crystal clear when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, an angel with a flaming sword guarding the way to the Tree of Life. And we saw the next step of that this morning, as the people of Israel were not allowed to get too close to God as he dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple. Human flesh is sinful and is not able to be in God's presence. But with Christ's ascension, we now know for certain that a human being like us with human flesh is in heaven. And Jesus Christ is not just banished to a corner of heaven somewhere, but he is at the Father's side on the throne at his right hand. So our human flesh has a place of greatest honor in heaven. And this teaches us that our fleshly bodies are not something to be ashamed of. Today our bodies are often weak and sick and dishonorable. We have private parts and private toilets that we keep hidden for a good reason. In our weakest and sickest moments, our bodies go through things which are embarrassing and shameful. And so we might not be surprised if God had wanted nothing to do with these human bodies, this body of flesh that we have. Sure, we will one day see God, but many people today believe that we will see God as floating souls that will turn into angels when we die and we'll sit on clouds playing harps. That's what they think heaven is like, because they think, what does this fleshly, dishonorable, weak body have to do with God and heaven? But thanks to the ascension, we can know for certain that this is incorrect, because human flesh is in heaven already now. The human eyes of our Lord Jesus see God the Father, and we will see God in our own flesh with our own eyes. And Jesus is also not just any human being in heaven. There are two other human beings that we know of as having been taken from the earth while they are still alive: Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament. And while we don't necessarily know for sure, it seems logical to assume that they are in heaven in their bodies. But that doesn't really tell us anything about our bodies, because every other Christian, even very godly ones like Moses and Peter and Paul, they died and their bodies are buried on earth, and they've long since decayed. And so while it's nice for Enoch and Elijah to be in heaven, it doesn't necessarily say anything for us. But Jesus is not just any human being. The Bible describes him as our representative, a second Adam. Like the first Adam, what Jesus did is ascribed to us. So the first Adam sinned, therefore we all sin. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is righteous, and therefore we are righteous. So when Jesus suffered on the cross for sin, it was for our sin. When Jesus died and rose again, he broke the power of sin for us. And when he ascended into heaven, it is the proof that we will one day ascend into heaven, that we in our flesh will one day see God. Jesus, our representative, is bodily with God, and so will we one day. And so our flesh, our human bodies, are not something to be ashamed of. We learn this already from Genesis chapter 2, when we read the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now today, of course, our bodies are sinful, and there's a lot of shame in that. But human bodies are not inherently shameful, we learn from Genesis 2. Our society has confused everything with its sexual promiscuity. They have objectified the perfect body, and so beautiful people are taught to find worth only in their bodies and their looks, and then we regular-looking people are taught to be ashamed of our bodies by comparison. And so we have epidemics of people today desperately trying to hang on to their youthful looks into old age, changing how they look through plastic surgery. But we Christians have a much greater hope than trying to hang on to our youthful bodies. Our flesh is in heaven, and our bodies are wonderfully made by God and beautiful. No, they're not perfect now, but they will be one day. We don't really know what they'll be like then, but we don't need to be ashamed of our flesh, of our bodies. And we don't need to despair when our bodies break down or when our beauty or our strength begins to fade. Because our bodies will one day be renewed and will be with God. Jesus, in heaven, in his body, is the proof of that. And that takes us to our second point, that our treasure is in heaven. Of all the points that we're going to look at this afternoon, we might be tempted to think this one is the least important, because surely money doesn't matter too much compared to all the other more spiritual things that we're going to talk about. But Jesus actually spoke a lot about money and ascribed a lot more importance to money than we might have expected him to. And the reason is because how you use your money is a significant indicator of your spiritual health. You might think you are a faithful Christian, but how can you know for sure? Well, Jesus taught many times you know your faith by its fruits. And one big fruit is how you use your money, where your money goes. And Jesus put it most succinctly in our text in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." And he makes it clear that as a Christian, our treasure is in heaven. And so we may not store up for ourselves treasure, money, and great wealth on earth. Now, there are those who maybe have overreacted to this slightly. Christians who have become hermits, have sold all that they have and gone to live in caves, or monks who renounce all earthly possessions and live in a monastery far away up on a hill somewhere. These ideas are a little bit overdone, because the Bible does tell us that we may use the blessings that God has given us out of thankfulness to God. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So Christians don't have to be paupers. We don't have to literally give away every cent that we make. Jesus himself was supported in his ministry by women who seemed to be independently wealthy. And he does not tell them to go and sell everything that they have. He gratefully accepts their support and their hospitality. But to a rich young ruler who comes to see him one day, Jesus says this, "One thing you still lack, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." So why does he say this to this rich young man and he doesn't to those wealthy women? Well, because this rich young ruler finds his worth in his money. Money is his happiness, his security, his love. And so, as Christians, we are called to store up treasure in heaven. Yes, we must save some money and be responsible and stewardly, saving up for times of lack, old age, or the Bible also commends those who are able to leave an inheritance for their children. But for us as Christians, money and possessions are not to be the primary thing in our life. And we must be careful that they are not made primary. We must keep our eyes and keep our treasure focused on heaven. Our economy is built on people buying and buying new things without regard to the cost or the waste. And all the marketing around us says, you need this new thing for your happiness. And then banking and credit cards are set up so that you don't need to even worry about the cost until later. And Jesus warns us against all these things. When we use our money, we must keep the spiritual lesson in mind. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We must be thinking heavenly minded, even about something so earthly seeming as our money and possessions. And so Jesus says, don't store up treasure for yourself on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? While we may give thanks, as we've seen, and enjoy the food and drink and possessions that God has given us, we must store up money, but to be stewardly for the future or to take care of others. And we must also spend our money to take care of others. Jesus also many times commends Christians or believers in his day who give their money to those around them who, like that rich young ruler, give their money to the poor. And a good lesson for us is to look at what we do first with our money. The Bible makes very clear that we ought to give God the first fruits. We do not spend on what we want or even on what we need first and then wait to see what is left over and then give that to God. The Bible calls us to give to God first. We give a portion to Him and then use the rest for what we need and for others' needs. It's often said when it comes to income tax that almost all the taxes are paid by the highest income earners, that there's a significant number of people who don't pay any income tax. But this must not be how it is in the church. God gives each of us money, and yes, He gives us very differing amounts of money in very different ways. But all of that money is not really ours. It is God's, given for us to use for His glory and to steward for His kingdom. And so we ought to first of all give back to God. If you do not, as Jesus warns, you may well be on your way to storing up treasures on earth instead of heaven. And Jesus warns us why it is foolish to do that. Because there are so many things on this earth that will take away that money that we have carefully stored up. He talks about moth and rust destroying things and thieves stealing. Moths and rust and thieves are still a big problem in our day, and we might add to that things like stock market collapses or housing market collapses where we can lose much of our hard-earned money stored up for many years. Instead, Jesus says, keep your eyes and your money towards heaven. Give to God. Give to various needy causes. Give to your local church for its ministry. Give to missions and so on. But building up treasures for yourself in heaven on earth does not just refer to money, but also what we do. If we live only for our work, for getting ahead in our career, building up our business, we may also be building up for ourselves treasures on earth. If we're doing all of our work at school for human glory or for human praise, then we might also be building up treasures on earth. Instead, Jesus tells us that all of our life, all of our work must be lived for God's glory. And we'll see that in more detail in our third and fourth points. So our third point, taken from Philippians chapter 3, is that our citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is contrasting Christians and how we live with those who are what he calls enemies of the cross of Christ. That's in verse 18. He says that these enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But in contrast with all of this, our citizenship is in heaven. And so non-Christians' concern is with this earth. And that makes sense because most of them believe that this earth is really all that we have. Their God is their stomach. The Apostle Paul writes that could very easily describe many in our Western culture as those in Paul's day. Many today live for food, just as others live for money. And we are members of this society. We can use and enjoy food as we can money, but it must not be our God. It must not be our love, our purpose. We are not citizens here, he writes. We do not really belong. And if you've ever lived or been somewhere where you're not a citizen, perhaps you know that feeling of not possessing full rights in that place where you live. If you live in a place that's not your citizenship, you can't vote, you can't participate in the future direction of that place. And if you're not a natural born citizen of a country, you might never quite feel at home. You don't speak the same, you don't dress the same, you don't think the same, and you stand out. When you talk to someone on the street or in the shops, they'll say, "Where are you from?" Because they'll know immediately, you're not from here, you're different. And so when the Holy Spirit writes that our citizenship is in heaven, it's a call for us to stand out on this earth. We are residents of earth. We live in this society and we're called to do our best here, to work hard for the good of those around us. But this earth is not our true home. This is not where we are from. We are from another place and we're always looking forward to going back there, heaven. And so we do not live like those around us. We do not follow the gods of sex, food, environment, or fear, and so on like they do. And as we read through Philippians 3 and Colossians 3, we very quickly realize that things in the world around us are not so different than we might have thought from those in Paul's day, in Roman times. And just like the Apostle Paul writes to those Philippians and Colossians the first time almost 2,000 years ago, we must stand out, live differently than those around us, look different, be obviously different. And the other benefit of being a citizen of heaven is that you have a different government than citizens of earth. If you're a foreign resident and the country that you are in is in trouble, your government might help rescue you. We saw that last year or so when Afghanistan was collapsing and Western nations rushed to rescue their citizens from there before it would fall to the Taliban and they may be trapped. As COVID started and Canadians were trapped in various places around the world and flights were all cancelled, the government sent military planes to fetch them and bring them home to safety. And as we live more and more heavenly-minded lives in this world, we will stand out more and more. And living this way will make us enemies. The Apostle Paul talks about enemies of the cross of Christ, but they will also be enemies of us. And they will likely make life difficult for us, as we also saw this morning, is very, very much true of the Christians in Pakistan. And the Bible warns that things are going to get more difficult for the faithful. But it also comforts us that we will be rescued. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and up in heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, says Philippians, He will appear. He will come down, come to us here, and He will rescue us from here. He will take us from here. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. And He will transform this earth, so that it will be renewed and glorious. And then heaven will come down to earth and our citizenship, but also our God and Savior will be here with us. And so the fact that our citizenship is in heaven with Christ gives us great comfort. Even when things on this earth seem like they're getting darker and more difficult and the future is cloudy, we do not have to be afraid, because our Lord and Savior and our King, Jesus Christ, is going to rescue us. And He will do so. He is able to, says verse 21, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. He is the King of kings, and no earthly power can prevent Him from coming to rescue us and take us to safety to be with Him. And that takes us to our fourth and last point. Our life is in heaven with Christ. Colossians 3 goes even really a step further than just saying that our citizenship is in heaven. It says in verse chapter 3, verse 1, if, or probably better translated, since, because it's not a question, it's a promise. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, as we have seen, people of this earth, the citizens of earth, they're full of sins. And Colossians 3 describes those sins again, much the same today as they were then. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it warns that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And it reminds us that we used to live in these ways. Ways such as anger, says verse 8, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And it teaches us that we are called not to live in these ways anymore. But these verses go further than just saying that we must live as citizens of heaven. Because Colossians 3 tells us to live in these new ways because Jesus Christ is our life. Verse 4 repeats it again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So what does it mean that Christ is our life and that our life is hidden with Him in heaven? Well, in the first place, Colossians means this quite literally. We are only alive because of Christ, because only we Christians are alive. The Bible tells us that by nature we are dead in our sins. Because of sin, every human being that is ever born is headed towards death from the moment that they are alive. And their temporal death, when their heart stops beating, will be followed by eternal death. And the time in between, while we still have breath, is often filled with sorrow and misery. And our sins are the cause of this. They destroy all that is good in life, and mean that this life is not much more than a living death. But Christ died for our sins. And because Christ died for our sins, as chapter 3, verse 1 says, we died with Christ. Our sins and our sinful nature is destroyed when He is suffering on the cross. But more, when Christ rose, we also rose with him. So we're no longer dead in our sins. We're no longer headed for eternal death. But also, we're no longer ruled by death, by sin and misery already now. And so our life is with Christ. We owe everything to him. We owe our hope and our eternal life to him. But we are also wanting to be alive, to put away our sinful nature and to live lives full of love and light and joy. And so our life, says Colossians 3, is with Christ. He is everything to us. We love him more than anyone and anything, and we long to be like him, to be good and righteous and loving and glorified like he is. And Colossians 3 focuses on how, then, on this earth now, we can already be alive. We can already live like Christ. If our life is in heaven with Christ, it says, we must already live a heavenly life while we are here on this earth. And that means putting to death all those sins of our sinful nature, the sexual immorality, the covetousness, the anger, the obscene talk, the lying, and so on. These things, you see, they no longer belong to us. These things are death. And if we are now alive, we should want nothing to do with them. For Christians, committing all of these sins should be as strange as going on a summer camping trip to the beach and taking your snow boots and snow shovel. It doesn't belong. Instead, says the chapter a bit further on, a life that is truly alive looks like this: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, above everything putting on love, singing, teaching, wisdom, and so on. And there's a whole different character, isn't there, between a life that's filled with kindness and compassion and joy and singing versus a life of anger and malice and slander. Now, it might well, when we read these things, it might well sound pretty impossible. Because even as Christians, even with everything in heaven, our flesh in heaven, our treasure in heaven, our citizenship in heaven, our life in heaven, we still have to struggle mightily to live a heavenly life, to live a good life. We're still tempted by the dark side of anger and impurity and all those other sins. And that is why Colossians 3 tells us to keep our gaze on heaven, to keep looking at Christ, to keep meditating on Christ and all that he has done for us. He has taken all the death that was ours and he has taken it away. And he also lived a life of love and sacrifice and compassion as our example. And he has made us alive. By his Spirit, we do have the ability, the strength to live a heavenly life, even while we are here on earth. No, we will never do so perfectly, but when we keep our gaze on Christ in heaven, who is our life, we will more and more be able to live a heavenly life here and now. And so as chapter 3, verse 17 ends our section, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let us now sing in response of our hope in our ascended Lord Jesus Christ from hymn number 71.